You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Good morning, everyone. So, today's the day that the Browns never play. Oh, was that wrong? I'm sorry. Boy, Browns. The Bengals don't play very much today either. You see, I got a jersey on.
Who is playing today?
You know what I think is funny is how the Philly fans and the Patriots have to go to Minnesota for their game today. And it's like minus 7 below or something over there. So, I don't know. A couple firsts today. The first is, this is the first time I've preached in a Bengals jersey ever. And this is a Christmas present. And I always, household, we grew up Bengals fans. So, I always said, if there's a guy who has the last name Jackson, I am going to get his jersey if he plays for the Bengals. And, I mean, they've never had a guy play with the name Jackson. Until this year, they've got a corner that came in, and his number is 22. And one of the things that's interesting, when it came out, I said, yeah, Mom, I think I want that for Christmas. And so she got it for me for Christmas. 22 is kind of a special number for me because I was saved on January 22nd. I was engaged on January 22nd, and my daughter was born on September 22nd. So 22 is kind of a number. It's been running a theme in my life. And the other first that happened today was in the first service, I lost a contact while I was in the middle of my message, which is not comfortable at all. And so I finally find it. And, of course, what do you want to do? You want to keep it moist, but I can't stick it in my mouth because I'm speaking. So I'm sitting here holding my contact through the whole thing. I'm like, oh. But that's all because the devil just wants to give me some minor irritations today, because last week the Lord started to put this message for today's, particularly on my heart. We have been talking about the blessed life, right? And it's been a series of messages is really entailed about giving. And we've talked about various forms of giving. Today, I want to talk about giving in a very different way than maybe we've been talking about it in the last few days. And I really feel like the Lord is wanting to set some people free from what this message is about, or through what this message is about, ultimately, through the name of Jesus. So let's just get going, because I ran a little bit long, and I want to try to shrink it down just a little bit for you guys this service. Okay, so we've had this series is about giving, and my question to you is, what is the thing that God truly wants us to give the most in our life? What is the thing that he wants us to give the most? We're going to go into this passage, and this passage is from Romans, and the writer is Paul, and he is writing about trials and tribulations and challenges that we face, and how these challenges can teach us about enduring, about overcoming, and about strengthening our hope in our salvation. That is, strengthening our hope in Jesus, in whom we believe. So let's get to it. Romans 5:5, it says, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." This is a truly inspiring passage to me, because it tells me that not only does God want to save us so that we don't serve into some kind of punishment for all eternity, but he wants to do something in our lives which is dramatically special. And that is that he wants to give us the Holy Spirit so that our lives can be filled with the very love of God that comes from him. The love that's in his heart, he wants to be able to put that into our heart. And so one of the things that we need to do is we need to, and this is the answer to the all-important question, what's the thing that God wants most? He wants our hearts, see? He wants us to give him our hearts. He doesn't come and take our hearts. It is a choice that we choose to give them to him. And when we start to give them to him, what it really means is allow him to come in and he starts to pour himself into it. So the influence of who he is starts to change us and transform us. That's why our mission statement talks about transforming lives, is because we believe that God wants to come in and truly change us by giving himself to us and allowing us to be filled with him in our hearts. We go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. It says this: then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Maybe even better said is as you practice your faith in him, he's going to reside within you. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So here's this verse is telling us that if we've invited Christ into our hearts, we get this imagery of like a tree growing and the roots growing down. So as soon as you plant the seed, you don't have the roots all the way down, do you? They have to grow down into the ground. And here, our roots of our spiritual essence are supposed to grow down into the love of Christ and draw from that love, and it's going to change us and transform us. It's going to feed us. And so here we get this imagery of we're supposed to continue to keep growing, which means we're going to learn more and more about what Christ's love really is about, how to practice it, how to let it flow through our lives. We're not going to get that all at once as soon as we open up our, make a decision to follow Christ, okay? We're going to grow into that, but we have access to all of it. We just, there's a maturing process of growing down and getting hold of that love and having it work through our lives, right? So we go to Matthew chapter 13, and this is verse 15. And it says, "For the hearts of these people are hardened." This is Jesus speaking, by the way, and he's having a discussion with his disciples. He says, "For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes can't see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." What is Jesus' desire? His desire is that he wants to heal us. But there is this thing, this spiritual reality that Jesus is talking about, is that people harden their hearts to God. And when you harden your heart, you're basically saying, I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to follow your way. I don't want to do the thing that you want me to do. And a friend of mine who's an evangelist, she describes it like every time you say that, it's like a layer forms over your heart, okay? And then you say no again and another layer, and it just grows harder and harder, and it becomes easier and easier to resist God because you keep hardening your heart. Well, Jesus is talking about the hardening of the heart has an effect on the way that we see and hear things. And when the truth of God comes to us, we can't process it right. We can't receive it correctly. And in turn, it causes us not to make decisions of opening up our heart and life to God so that he can heal us. Because we are broken in ways where we need his healing. And if we don't give him our heart, then we ultimately don't get the healing. 1 John 5:21 says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart." So here's another, really it's a commandment. It's telling us the heart really has the capacity to have multiple things inside of it, right? We can have God in our heart. We can have our spouse in our heart. We can have our family in our heart. We can have our favorite football team in our heart, right? And that's okay. The heart is designed to have all of these things, to be able to hold all these things. But there is a special place for God in our heart. He is supposed to have the most preeminent place, the first place, the most important place in our heart. And as he is in that place, the Bible's telling us, you know, there is a risk that you will allow something to come in and take his place. Guard against that. Don't let anybody have God's place in your heart. You can love other things, and God really doesn't have a problem as long as you don't try to replace him in your heart and life. That's when we start to get into the idea of idolatry that he spoke so much about. That's when he becomes truly offended, because he created us to be first in all of his creation for him. No other aspect of creation is for him like we are. So he wants us to hold him in the same regard. Now, one of the reasons that God desires our hearts so much is that we will develop a deep trust in him and give him our troubling, painful areas of our lives so that he will heal them. But when we don't trust somebody, and I thought the songs were ordained and picked of God today. Carrie was talking about how they were about fear and things, but there's also the opposite of that, is that we need to trust God. And so many times in my ministry, I run into people and they want God's help, but they will also be hesitant to trust him, to open up their heart to him and say, okay, you can have your way or whatever it is. I've run into people that say, like, I'm afraid to move forward with God because I'm afraid he's going to ask me something I don't want to do, right? Or things of that nature. This is where giving your heart to him, it allows you to trust him. And sometimes God understands you got to go through some experiences with him, but don't hold back from him. If you're having trouble trusting him, let him know, okay? Let him know that you would like to trust him, but you have an issue in one area. It's okay. He's big enough to handle it, take care of it. I've done it personally in my own life. But what he ultimately wants us to do is get to a place where we're free to trust him, and so we'll open up our hearts and painful areas and our broken areas to him so he can heal them. Well, this is where the Lord specifically started to speak to me last week, is I want to talk about the subject of curses, because, mainly because the Lord seemed to indicate like there was somebody who was really going to need that message. I wish I could tell you what already happened in the first service, because it was of God. But at least three families came forward and started talking about how the message was for them that day, today. So I hope it's the same for some of you as well. From Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I'm going to read next. And when we began this series of messages, Pastor Ryan read from Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is the blessings and curses chapter of the Bible. And if you're not familiar with the background of that story, it's the children of Israel, and they're basically getting ready to go into the promised land, and they've lined themselves up on these hillsides or mountains, and half of them are on this side and half of them are on the other side. And Moses comes out and he is telling them about the covenant that they need to renew with God today. And at the end of all of that, he said, if you choose to keep the covenant, then there are blessings in this side over here. They would like shout out the blessings that they would receive for keeping the covenant. And then this side over here, Moses started talking about the curses. If you break the covenant, then all these curses are going to come upon you. And this side would proclaim and say, here's the curses that are going to come upon us if we break the covenant. And it was their sign of stepping up before God and saying, you know, we recognize that there are blessings for keeping it, your covenant, and curses for breaking it. And the covenant was really the thing that formed the type of relationship that the children of Israel had with God. And he told them and explained to them, here's how you're going to practice your relationship so that you honor me. Here's what Moses says in Deuteronomy 30. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. See, choosing to give your heart to the Lord and to really embrace the covenant relationship with him and to practice walking with him means blessing. It means that God is going to help you. He's going to extend blessing to you. And he's promised us this. But to reject God, to hold our heart back from him and to not give it to him means curses. And it also says here that it's not so that you personally can live, but it's so that you and your descendants can live. See, because when you choose to reject God, then all of a sudden you are inviting spiritual influences in your life that are not only going to affect you, but it's going to affect everybody around you and including your children. And then that influence is going to affect them. And unless something comes in to break it, it's going to pass it along and it's going to affect their children. This is what people refer to as generational curses. On the other hand, there's generational blessings too. If you choose to bless the Lord with your heart and give it to him, he blesses you. And he turns around and blesses your kids. And then they turn around and carry that blessing and then they pass it on. Unless something comes in to disrupt it, right? So here's the principle that is being laid out. Proverbs 3 says this: the Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright. Now, this word here I want to draw attention to is, he says, curses the house of the wicked, and he blesses the home of the upright. Well, this word house, when you look at it and study it in the Hebrew, it has an association with like a palace, a well-to-do home, okay? And by association, the family or the household that lives in it. So you could read this as the Lord curses the palace of the wicked. I mean, they may, quote, be, quote, succeeding in earthly terms, but there's destruction that happens inside of it when they're wicked. There's curses that are at work. But then you go into the study on the home, and he blesses the home, and the home is like, it's more like a pasture. Or the dwelling place. It's actually more humble, but it's like wherever the righteous find themselves dwelling, the Lord is going to bless them there. See, they haven't invested making their lives great in earthly terms. They've invested in making their life great in godly terms. And God will go with you wherever you might be dwelling. Now, I want to go into some examples of curses so that people really kind of understand. Because when you say curses, I always am worried that people are going to flip out and, you know, what are you talking about and all that kind of thing. So when I speak of a curse, I'm really talking about the fact that somebody has done something spiritually that kind of opens a door for a dark presence, demonic presence, evil spirit, whatever you want to call them. It's all interchangeable to me. And they come in and they start to influence what is going on in your life. A couple of examples. Now, go to the next slide, please. And this is the book that is probably most taught me about curses. It's called Blessing or Curse, You Can Choose, and is by a guy named Derek Prince. And I am going to read a little bit from this book so that you... Am I dropping out? It sounds like I'm dropping out. Okay. So you get an idea. So Derek is in the early part of his ministry. He really doesn't understand blessings and curses all that much. He hasn't practiced ministering in this way. And the Lord is starting to open his eyes to some of these things. And the first story is about this time when he was visiting a Presbyterian church. And his background is like Pentecostal. Charismatic, I think, in his background. So he's at a church that's a little different than what he's used to. And here's how the story goes. One key incident occurred when I was a guest speaker in a Presbyterian church. I had come to the end of my prepared message and was uncertain on how to proceed. I remained standing behind the pulpit, and I noticed a family, a father, a mother, and a teenage daughter on the front row to my left, And the thought came to me, there is a curse over that family. This was not related to the theme of my message or to anything that I had in mind at that time. Yet the impression would not leave me. There is a curse over that family. Finally, after some moments of hesitation, I stepped out from behind the pulpit and went over to the father and explained to him what I was feeling. And I asked if he would like me to revoke the curse and release the family from it in the name of Jesus. He replied immediately that he would. It was the first time I had ever done anything like this, and I was quite surprised that the man was so readily accepted my statement. And only later did I come to understand why. See, when I open up too, and I think I'm seeing a curse here, and I'll start to tell somebody about it, I really always expect that they're not going to get it, all right, or they're not going to be connecting. 70 to 80% of the time, these people have already been feeling it. They just don't know how to deal with it. They just don't know what it is. And they're almost always, 70, 80%, they're always open to my words. So that's something that has surprised me, is that more people feel this, at least intuitively, than what we realize. I stepped back behind the pulpit and said a brief prayer out loud, breaking the curse over the family. It was not touching any member of the family as I prayed, but when I concluded with the words in the name of Jesus, there was a distinct and visible physical reaction in the whole family. A momentary shudder seemed to pass through each of them in turn. At this point, I noticed that the girl, who was about 18 years old, had her left leg in a cast from above the thigh to the bottom of her foot. I went over to the father again, and I asked if he would like me to pray for his daughter's leg to be healed. Again, he responded very positively and then added, "But you need to know that she has broken the same leg 3 times in 18 months, and the doctors say it will not heal." Today, such a statement that a person had broken their leg 3 times in 18 months would set off an alarm bell inside of me, warning that a curse was at work. At the time, however, I did not see any connection between a curse and such unnatural series of accidents. I merely picked up the leg in its cast, held it in my hand, and prayed a simple prayer for healing. Some weeks later, I received a letter from the father thanking me for what had happened. He said that when they took their daughter back to the clinic, a new x-ray showed that her leg had healed. Shortly afterward, the cast was removed. Praise God, huh? Right? And it was because he stood there in obedience and listened to the Lord and said, "Hey, there is something blocking blessing from this family." So there's another story he has about how the Lord started to open him up to an understanding of curses. And this one involved his grandfather, who had fought over in the Boxer Rebellion in China. And while he was over there, he collected some artifacts and things, and he brought them back over, and they went to his mother. And when his mother passed away, he inherited these things. And one of them was this tapestry with this exquisitely embroidered dragons on it. And here's the story. One of the most interesting items was a set of 4 exquisitely embroidered dragons, which found a place of honor on the walls of our living room. Basically, what he's saying is he wanted to display them prominently in his home. So their blend of colors, mainly purple and scarlet, was typically oriental. They had 5 claws on each foot, which, an expert informed me, indicated that they were imperial dragons. And because my grandfather had been very close to me, they brought back memories of my early years in their home. About this time, I began to sense some kind of opposition that I could not define or identify to the success of my ministry. It manifested itself in various kinds of frustrations, apparently unrelated, but which produced a cumulative pressure against me. I encountered barriers of communication that had never been there before with people close to me. Others on whom I had been relying failed to keep their commitments. A substantial legacy from was delayed for a while by lawyers' inefficiency. Eventually, I set aside a period of intensive prayer and fasting. Quite soon, I began to notice a change in my attitude toward the dragons. From time to time, I looked at them, and a question would come to my mind. Who in the Bible is represented as a dragon? I had no doubt about the answer. Satan. The question would be followed by another. Is it appropriate for you as a servant of Christ to display in your home objects that typify Christ's great adversary, Satan? Again, the answer was clear. No. My inner struggle continued for a while. In other words, he was still struggling with the fact that he had value for these things because they came from his family. But finally, he did, in a simple act of obedience, he took them all down and got rid of them. And then he goes on to say that as a result, what he believes, no extra actions on himself, his ministry then started to flourish again, and his income also improved as well. That he believed that when he brought these things into his home, that they themselves carried a curse on them, and they were offensive to the Lord. So when he got rid of them, it opened up a path for the blessing to continue. Now, give you a couple more examples of curses, because all of these are different types of curses. This one is one that I personally came into. So when I was doing the study for this book, in chapter 11, it was a Sunday afternoon, and I picked up the book and I was reading the chapter. And the Lord brought this story or this experience back to my mind that I had not been thinking about. But days prior to that, I had been feeling this fatigue. And Ryan has known me for a long time, and for a while he knew that I would complain from time to time about this fatigue that felt like it was in my bones. And that's how I described it. It's like, I just feel like this, so tired. And it's like, it's in my bones. And that's the way it felt, especially my legs. I don't know why, but. And while I'm reading this book, I had been feeling this feeling of fatigue for several days. And probably why I was laying in bed reading the book. As I start to read, the Lord brings this memory of my mother, a discussion that we had, and it would seem almost simple, and it was not traumatic or anything. But during the course of this discussion, my mom was reflecting on how, when I was younger, I was sick a lot. I had allergies and different sicknesses and that I kind of struggled with when I was a kid. And in summarizing all of that, she said to me, "You know, you've been weak ever since you were born," I think is the way that she said it. I couldn't remember exactly in first service, but "you've been weak ever since you were born." Now, there is a type of curse that's an authoritative curse, when somebody in authority speaks over to you and you receive what it is that they're saying. And so the Lord brought this to my mind while I'm reading this book, and I'm like, well, Lord, I don't want this curse on my life. So I'm laying there in bed. I'm feeling this fatigue in my legs. And I just say, in Jesus' name, I break this curse off of my life or whatever. Just something to that effect. And as soon as I did it, the feeling of that fatigue just like ran right out my legs and out my feet. And I've never had that particular feeling of fatigue again. Now, I wish there was some other types of fatigue I could get rid of, but God hasn't showed me that they're curse-related. Right. Now, there's another type in terms of authoritative curses. You can speak garbage over yourself. So my mom, again, and my mom, she's so innocent. She doesn't. My dad is the one that has all the bad sin stuff on his family. But my mom, you know, she's just more innocent and kind and sweet and everything. But the story is about my mom, and her knee is hurting her. So we're sitting together, and her knee is hurting her, and she says, "My stupid, stupid, stupid knee!" And she's just cursing her knee, right? And I just looked at her like, "What are you doing?" You know, I didn't say anything, and she knew that I didn't like her doing that. Well, a couple weeks later, she comes back to me. She says, "Chris, my knee's really hurting me, and I'd like you to pray over me." I said, "I'm willing to do that, Mom, and I will do that." I said, "But we're going to pray also about this cursing that you speak over your knee, and you need to stop doing that, okay? Because that's your knee. God's given you that knee, and he doesn't want, it's not a stupid knee. It's your blessed knee, okay?" So she agreed to all of that. And I prayed, breaking the curse that she had spoken over her knee. And I prayed that God would come in and bring healing to it. And she was in such a bad state that she was preparing the process to get a knee replacement surgery. That's where she was at. Within a couple of days, she calls me up and she says, my knee's doing so much better. She goes, I still have a little bit of pain in there because there really is a physical problem in there. But she doesn't have the curse. It's compounding it and everything else. And that was several years ago, and she still has not had a knee replacement surgery yet, right? One last one I want to do. Very important. Just great examples. I want you to understand the different kinds of aspects of curses. There's a family that I personally know, and they called some people that I personally know that practice in the prayer of breaking curses and things, and they invited them over, and their son is exhibiting these strange behaviors. The son is very young, like 6, maybe 7 years old at the oldest, and the son doesn't want to hold their hands, is very cold, doesn't want to like jump in their lap or hug them or do anything like that, doesn't like any of that. They drive by a graveyard, and the graveyard seems to draw his attention. He wants to talk about death and things like that. He's 6 or 7, right? And they're going, we don't teach him this stuff. Where is this stuff coming from? And we think there is a spiritual influence. So they come in, and they the two guys that came in to minister to them walked through the house, and they found that they had a dream catcher hanging over his bed. And they said, we really recommend that you get rid of that dream catcher because that's associated with the spiritual worship and activity of Indians. It's not of God, and we recommend that you get rid of that. So they did. They got rid of that, and then they sat down, and they just prayed. And after having a discussion, and one of the things they discovered was there was an aunt or a distant relative of some sort that she practiced witchcraft, and their son was born on the same day that she was. So somehow there seemed to be some kind of connection between the spiritual influences of her life and their son. So they prayed, and they asked the Lord to break the curse over the boy's life. And they said within the next day, it's like they were going, taking him to school or something, and he reached up and he wanted to hold their parents' hand. He never wanted to do that. He wanted to start giving them hugs when he never wanted to do that, right? And his whole demeanor changed. They drive by graveyards and he's not interested in them anymore because the spiritual influences that were on him had been broken in Jesus' name, right? That boy now has grown up to where he is, I think he's in high school or preparing to go to college. And he's succeeding well, and he's being fruitful, and he's living a great life. And I just, what would it have been if we didn't do that? I don't even know, and I don't want to know. I'm just thankful that Jesus did what he did, right? So I want you to understand that I look at curses like car crashes in a way, because let's paint a scenario. You got these parents and they have a new teenager, and the teenager's just got their driver's license, and the parents are going to go away for the weekend, but they don't really feel like their teenager is ready to go out and drive on their own yet. So they say, we're going to go away for the weekend, but do not take the car out for a drive because we don't really feel like you're ready. And so the parents leave, and of course, the teenager gets under temptation, and it's like, I know how to drive. I got my license. And they jump in the car, and they start driving around, but oops, they have an accident because the parents were right. At that point, the teen is very sorrowful and realizes the parents were right. Parents come home. The teen is very apologetic, repentant, say, Mom, Dad, you were right. I really should have listened to you. And the parents hear the repentant, remorseful plea of their teen. And they say, you know what? We forgive you. That is exactly what it's like with us and God. But then when you walk outside, there's still a damaged car out there, right? Somebody's got to go fix the car. Well, here's the good news. Jesus can fix the car just as much as he can extend forgiveness to us for our sins. But we have to invite him to come in and fix the car. And that's what breaking curses is. When you sin, you're opening a door up for spiritual influence that's from the darkness. And we come in and we say, you know, Lord, not only do I want you to forgive me of my sin, but I want you to deal with the darkness that I led into my life, or deal with the darkness that my family led into their life, and then I got inherited, you know, I picked up an inheritance from them. Or deal with this darkness that somebody spoke over me and I didn't really recognize at the time, to reject that wasn't of you. It just felt true at the time. That's what we need to do. And that's what this is all about. Proverbs 26:2, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse will not land on its intended victim. What it's telling us is that when a curse is active, it's there for a reason, right? There's no accidents. There's no randomness to it. There is a reason why it's there. Find the reason, give it to God, have him break it, and it's done. I'm going to close out with this verse. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. This verse is written by Paul to the Corinthians in response to an offering that was being requested. And he says, give generously out of your own heart's desire. But I think the verse has applicability when we want to come and say, you know what? Give generously of your own heart. Give generously of your own, the darkness that's in your life that you try to hide from everybody or don't want to talk about. Give that to God generously. It's up to you to decide in your heart how much you're going to give. The same thing about the requests that we're given about the growth initiative or anything that we talk about with regards to the blessed life. We don't force anything because God doesn't force you to give. He wants you to fall in love with him and then give it to him out of the trust and the love that you have for him. I'd like you to bow your heads. At this point in time, the Lord has either spoken to you about how much you have given your heart to him, or he's also spoken to you about the idea of whether or not there's a curse on your life. If you choose to give it to God, then just tell him right now. You don't need my help or anybody's. Jesus is ready to receive whatever it is you choose to give him. If it's your heart, give him your heart. I will tell you, you will not regret it. I've lived nearly all of my life, and there is no way that I would change it. I keep trying to figure out, how do I give him more? Because he does such a good job with everything I give him. And the same thing is, if you got a curse, if you feel some invisible wall that just seems to be, you run up against it and you can't seem to break through and move forward, then I just ask you, you want to give that to God? Whatever caused that, whatever sin that was, that spiritual influence, you want it to be removed, then just ask him, it's in Jesus' name, to break that off of your life. And follow it up with a request that the Holy Spirit would come in and bring blessing to you in place of whatever that thing was stealing from you. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. And I just thank you for the Shelter Church. You've given me a love for these people, and I just know your heart, and you want to heal them, and you want to set them free, and you want to lift them up and do so much more through us than we can even think of. But today, you've put upon our hearts about dealing with curses. And Lord, for those who are here and hearing this, if they have a curse that they've lifted up before you, we pray in Jesus' name that it would be broken and severed from their life completely and forever. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would be given to them to replace whatever has been taken or deprived from them or stolen, so that they would be able to live in a life of blessing that you have prepared for them. that you desire for them. Help them to know that they don't have to be afraid of giving you anything or confessing any sin or talking about family sins or anything, because you're not ashamed. You've seen it all. You know it. You're ready to take it and lift that burden off of their life if they're ready to give it to you. And I pray that you do this in Jesus' name.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.